If you are able, please stand for the reading of the word. The reading today is from 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 14. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's our delight to welcome Bill Snyder back with us again. And I think most of you remember Bill, but in case some of you didn't, he's a former chemistry teacher. He was pastor and on God's Choice Board. Sure delighted to have him. And he and his wife, Ruthie, have two children and six grandchildren. And we just want to thank you for coming and sharing with us this morning.
Thank you for the pleasure of being here. I've always enjoyed coming to be in this congregation where you really have the Spirit of the Lord visiting as you worship, as we worship together, and I appreciate that. And I just want to make a note how good it was that I jotted down some parts of the songs that kind of match the scripture reading. And the first one we did had the word holiness or holy life in it. And then, of course, that one, I know whom I have believed. I mean, that's just like right there. And then as we looked at bless his name, about bless in suffering. And so we'll be seeing parts of that along the way. But before we get there, I just want to say a couple things before the message. And that is how much I appreciate your pastor and family. And I know you do too, how blessed you are to have them as leaders. And secondly, you mentioned my wife, who's not able to be with us today, but she asked me if I was going to say anything about our upcoming 50th anniversary. And I said, well, sure I am. So this week, we'll be celebrating 50 years together with the family. And so God's blessed in that as well. So with that in mind, let's go to take a look at the scriptures, a background that we have, and the first thing I'd like to say is from where we've been before in the scriptures preceding this in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, we had some points that we made about our spiritual trajectory, you might remember, and then about a little bit about the embers and the flame. But the one thing I really want to anchor in right now is, again, remind us that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul the Apostle has ever written. I think he's written about 12 out of the 27 books in the New Testament, maybe even more than that. This is the last one because he finds himself in a prison. And remember, this prison is not one with floors and walls and bars. This prison is an old cistern that was made into a holding tank, so to speak, because what's next is you die. And Nero has blamed Paul for so much of what's going on and with the problems that he has caused But Paul's association with Christianity is the key factor then. And Paul is, of course, you know, he just can't help it but speak about the gospel even when he's told not to. So that's what we had in the past then. And then for today, let's go to the next slide. You'll see the points that we'll try to cover a little bit today. There's so much here. My mind is so full. I don't know if I know I won't get everything going. Just to hope that maybe it'll be a catalyst for you to pursue some of the scriptures a little bit as well. And you can see there the points that we would just touch on is the absolute confidence that Paul has in Jesus Christ and trying to get that across to Timothy. Now remember, Timothy is a young man, not the strongest health in the world, and his a little timid, kind of matches his name somewhat, but he's a bit of a timid person as well. Paul's trying to encourage him. That's why the words that Paul has here is so rich and full for you and for me in the days in which we live, that I would say is a chaotic culture. And reminding ourselves about God's purpose, and reminding ourselves about the gospel. And if there was to be another title for this message here, it would be Paul telling Timothy, stand firm and suffer. Well, that doesn't sound like a very good message. That doesn't sound very encouraging. Of course it's not if you just all of a sudden say, I'm going to choose to suffer. But if you choose Christ first, and suffering comes thereafter. If you are clinging to the gospel, and suffering comes thereafter, then it becomes a point of joy. So let us pray. Father, for your presence today, during a time of looking at your word, we just so much need it. We live in times that are troublesome. We live in times when there are a lot of questions. We live in times when we see good being downtrodden and evil being raised up. But Lord, we know that the strength of the gospel, the strength of the message of Jesus Christ is rich, it's real, and it's for us today. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for each person who is here with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you take out your Bibles, and I'll be using scripture a lot, and maybe some other ones besides the one that you saw. And we want to take a look at, again, Paul is the last writing, the last book, the last words, the last letter. And if I knew that this, if someone gave me a letter and I knew that it was a dying person's letter, I would find in that letter something that I really would want to hold on to. And so, if we find in verse number 8 again, it says this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Believe me, when Paul is saying this to Timothy, that there is a strong possibility that anyone who has allegiance to Paul and what he says is being watched for when they can be arrested or even killed. So there's a lot of tension going on in terms of the daily lives of the Christians there. And so we see Timothy is here probably thinking himself as maybe a nobody, because Paul is this icon in the growing Christian community. I found a quote from Oswald Chambers I'd like to share with you. Some of you have read that, or maybe stay with the devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. But he says this, all through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because of their unusual dependence on him that make a unique display of the power and grace of God. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced their dependence on their natural abilities and resources. So there we see both Paul and Timothy. You know, Paul has learned this, that he's a nobody, but he's only somebody because of God's presence and grace. Timothy is in the process of learning this. Remember, Ephesus was a city much like New York City at its pinnacle, when there was busy, busy, busy everywhere, and growing, growing, growing everywhere, and a crossroads of trade and good and evil. And again, mentioned to you the Princess Diana's temple there for the worship of anything sexual. And so Timothy finds himself in this type of culture. And so, you know, if you're timid, like Timothy, some of the things you want to try to avoid, of course, would be anything that you'd say or do that would cause you to suffer. But Paul is saying here, don't just stand back from it. Join in with me in suffering. Not just suffering, but if they're suffering for the gospel. Now, if we take a look at the reaction, it might be, well, who me? Who me? And you know, I often wonder where our times are going to meet the role of suffering in our lives as you and I march through our days in this society. And I'm sure that there'll be a time when it's not as comfortable to be a Christian as it is now. Now, let's not get the role of suffering, I find, in two categories. You know, there's the physical suffering that we encounter, and Peter talks about cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And part of that has to do with our just being here in the world, the physical and mental and emotional suffering that will happen just because we are here. But here, in this particular point, Paul is talking about something beyond that, suffering for the gospel. And so it seems unlikely at times that this will happen to us, but I wonder, I really wonder. And then all of a sudden, Paul jumps up in verse number 9 and says, "In according to the power of God who saved us." We did some things on power a short time ago when we were here the last time, but this power is really important here. It's not just measly little power, but it's the immense power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, meaning being able to live a holy life as mentioned in the first song. If you and I were trying to do and to try to be the best we could, I think we all know that's not going to be good enough in terms of getting into heaven or in terms of developing a relationship with Jesus. It's not according to our works, but according to his purpose. And it's according to his grace that he gave to us long before time began, long before this world was in place. Jesus Christ had that set up. And so he gives us grace to rely upon him and his power. Suffering is a part of his plan. And I was going to bring in some things about the Beatitudes, because the crowning part of the Beatitudes is what you saw near the end there, where, blessed are you when you may be persecuted and suffering is part of it. Paul, don't be ashamed. Paul, we have a holy calling. Paul, we have Christ's purpose. There really was a time, really was at that time, a great deal of shame attached to the point of the message of the gospel. Because to the political pagan there, they just would never mention the word cross, because the cross was a scandal to them. And if you were a pagan in those days, you don't even mention that word. And so it was absurd that a Jewish peasant, Jesus, would speak about being an atonement for sin. And so we find in verse 10, it says, "But has now been revealed. What has been revealed? What has been revealed is Jesus Christ. There's a word that we sometimes use at Christmas about an epiphany, or maybe even at Easter, epiphany. That's an old Greek word that refers to the emperor coming to take over his throne. And when they say here about the Christ appeared, he was revealed, that's what the people there, when they hear that, that's what they think about. Christ Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel because of the purpose, Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again, and he ascended into heaven to intercede for us. Well, what about this power that we talked about? There are just a few points I want to hit on power, on the gospel, because we see, as you were to maybe have a version that you could underline, you would see the word gospel appear several times throughout this little segment. And God provides the power. The power to what? The power for you and for me to really live. I think about the verse John 10:10, where it says, that I am come that you might have life, Jesus is saying. And there's a comma there. And it says, more abundantly. I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So he provides the power. The gospel has power to help us live that Christian life. Salvation is also mentioned in there. Salvation, to me, salvation is just plain old rescue. I look at myself and you're thinking about the times when I just needed rescued. And God sent the right person. Well, one was my wife. And God rescues. And he rescues us from our sin, from the grips of sin. There's this song, 4,000 Tongues to Sing, which is one of Charles Wesley's. It says, to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. That's what the power that we're talking about here in the gospel. Then there's this word consecration or holiness or holy living. And that's really a call for us to be walking separate from the world. That's not that easy. But yet, the power is there to be parted from the world because we can be changed. If the church is not a place where people change, then I think maybe it becomes a social gathering rather than a place for God's righteousness to help change us. And boy, we do need changed. You saw the word grace. The gospel gives the grace. Again, you probably heard that definition, unmerited favor of God. And it's not what we do, or we'd fail. We are really helpless and hopeless, and he knows that. And then there's that idea of eternal purpose before the world began. I think about some of the songs that we would sing at Christmas. I remember certain cantatas that would say, wise men still seek him today. Well, we wise people can seek him, but he's always been seeking and searching for us. And then there's the gospel calls us to service. And this is where Paul, in verse number 11, says that he was called to be a preacher. That was another word for herald. Like you're going around town to town waving the message that the king is coming. He's a king's messenger. He was an apostle. The apostle refers to he has the authority given to be preaching. And then finally the teacher or the shepherd. And so he has all of those and he's wearing himself out for that. And Paul goes back and say, regardless of the situation you're in, the power of God is the one that works and the one to call on to. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves in a situation of 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
verse number 9. Paul writes there, "But I think God has exhibited us apostles here as men condemned to death." This is the time when the word of God being preached, it will cost you something, and it's called costing you your life, because we've become a spectacle to the world. Perhaps that might even be a prayer for you and for me. If the world can't tell the difference between you and me and the rest of the people who are not believers, we need that. He says we are fools for Christ's sake. But you, for us, we are weak, but you are strong. So Paul is pointing to Timothy again, the idea that in Timothy's weakness, to encourage Timothy to join in, to actually embrace the suffering that is going on there. You know, sometimes suffering is the only words that our souls can really hear. You know, we can get busy so much with parts of life, and God knows what we need before we even ask. And sometimes we do need that suffering. Although we don't like to say it or like to admit it, sometimes we really do need it to learn more of Him. Think about learning in the midst of trials. If we compare David learning, King David, and then King Saul. King Saul never did learn in the midst of his trials and went on to die a suicide death. David had trials, but he kept coming back to God. He kept coming back to praising Him, kept coming back. And so God kept meeting his need, and God actually ended up saying, "A man after my own heart." Verse number 12. "For this reason," Paul writes, "I also suffer these things." Now, I think that you might remember, if you go to the list that Paul writes, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, about being in shipwreck and being stoned and being whipped. There's all kinds of physical things going on that was associated with his message to the gospel. But now, remember, he's in this prison, this well, this deep pit. But he's courageous for the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed." And I look at where church is in general today, how church across the globe isn't like this one, where the truth of the gospel is real, where the truth of the gospel is walking through your life, and where the truth of the gospel is ministering to those in needs, as we noticed here with Ukraine. But many of the churches have a compromised gospel, where there is no call to suffer for Christ. There is no call to hold on to the truth. But Paul is writing here, in the midst of all the perils that you may have, "I know whom I have believed." How many people do you know? You ever stop to count how many people you know? I don't know if I want to do that, but I can have an idea that having been in a school system, Poland and YSU, for many years, about 40, and maybe knowing about 100 people a year, 100 different people a year, there's a lot of people that I know. Paul and those people have kind of they're back in my mind somewhere. I can't pull many of them out. And sometimes I'll be walking in a hardware store or grocery store, and someone will come up to me and say, "Mr. Snyder," and I say, "Yeah, remember when you had me back in 1999? Well, yeah, let's see, this is what, 2024, 1999, 100 out of many. And I'm thinking, you look familiar, but the best I could do, and I make up a name. Well, this guy might look like a George. "Are you George?" No, I'm Ralph. And so, I don't know. Paul is writing, "I am confident. I am not ashamed." In fact, I think he's almost jumping up and down with joy because he knows who he has believed. To know. I knew these people. But I really know a handful of people around me, and you do too. You know them. Some of them you know intimately, the people very closest to you. In fact, husband and wife, or maybe other parts of the family, you can almost know what the next word is going to be. Sometimes, you know, when you get past 70, you begin to miss a few words. You begin to say, well, now, what was I going to say? I don't know if you ever in that spot where you were going to say something and it somehow disappears. And boy, thank goodness that my wife is there and she knows what I was going to say, or vice versa. You know. Paul says, I know him intimately. I am intimately acquainted, and I know he is faithful to keep my work and my life, my spirit. He is faithful to keep that, to protect it. I've entrusted it to him. This is more than a who, than a what. I know what I have believed. That's where many people that you know in the world have an idea. They know what they believe. But thank God, if you are a Christian, you know who you believe. And Paul is saying that. Now, that word believe is a marvelous word. And that word that the people would hear in that Greek context of the Greek language comes in threes. It says, I believe. That means trust, rely on, and adhere to. You know, so when that word believe would be spoken or written in those times, those concepts would appear. I know who I trust in. I know who I believe in. I know who I adhere to. And I am persuaded. You know what? We might want to say, I am convinced. I am confidently have faith. It's not this idea about persuaded, like my dad used to do when two boys, my brother and I, would wrestle my dad. My dad was he grew up being a farmer, and he ended up working for Borden's Dairy, you know, moving milk around, and his arms were like three times the size of mine. And so when we were young kids, we would try to wrestle him. My brother David and I, and my dad, my brother David and I, we tried to get my dad down, and we couldn't do it. Well, then we almost did it, but then how about that time? Has it ever happened to you? You put your arm behind your back and someone is trying to push it up. Say, I'll let go when you say uncle. In other words, they're persuading me. I'm going to persuade you to give up. And so, boy, I didn't want to give up. But boy, that really hurt when it got to a point where I said, I give up. I'm persuaded. That's not what God's doing here. He's not harming Paul. He is not hurting Paul. He is not doing anything except being God himself, full of grace and hope. And Paul then has this confidence in that faith that I am able to He is able to protect what I've entrusted to him that day. A deposit. In those days, if you were going on a journey and you had some wealth that you had to take care of, you might find someone to take care of it. Now, if I had a lot of wealth, then I would take it to Mr. Trotter and say, Mr. Trotter, would you just keep this for me for about 5 months? There's $100,000, big story here, $100,000 there, pieces of gold, and so I want you to take care of it. Will you? He will. Don't let anyone see it. Don't let anyone touch it. That was a sacred honor and duty in those days. Harold would die before he'd give that away in those days. So Paul is saying, I'm convinced that he is able to keep what? keep my work, keep my life, keep me for eternity, to until the day when he comes back. God is able. God is able. There is a high price for faithfulness, Paul's writing. Perils will come. We're not there in that respect yet, but indeed we could be. In closing, one more thing. Middle school, we moved to a house on Columbiana Middleton Road by Homer Royer. I don't know if any of you knew Homer Royer. He was a sheep farmer. We lived next to him. Good man. And in that day, middle school kids, guys especially, were into, for some reason, we were into pirates. I don't know why into pirates. I just remember pirates. Well, of course, with pirates, you have buried treasure. And so with buried treasure, you got to bury it, don't you? Okay. So there was a grain shed by the garden, and so 130 yards to, let's see, that would be to the west, I took a shovel and my treasure. I was going to bury it, a piece of paper, and I went over to the, well, this looks good. It was a good-sized maple tree. It was probably, it was big for a little kid. And so I began to dig and dig and dig, and I dug up a place and then covered it over and put some kind of rocks on it. And then I drew my map, and I stepped out how far it would go and directions to go, and I folded the map and put it away. I had my treasures, whatever they were. I don't remember anymore. But you know what I was thinking? I was thinking that if I would go back there now. I don't think the shed's there, that grain shed's there anymore. I couldn't possibly be sure that maple tree was still there. And then, I just don't know if I'd find it. And that's not like what God is doing. God knows. God knows the treasure that he's keeping. He knows you. He knows your work. He knows your life. He knows your heart. He is keeping that, Paul is saying, for the day when you'll see him again. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, you guide us, take care of us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would grab this scripture, grab the Holy Spirit's talking to us, and be the kind of people in this world, when sorrow and suffering come because of the gospel, we would rejoice and be glad. In Jesus' name, amen.